today, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just read one verse today, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Amen? Boy, that's a good one. Love you. And wives, give your husbands a back rub every day. I think that's in there somewhere. Love your wives. Then it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, that's a powerful verse. It's stated over and over in the scripture, and we'll read some of those verses, but let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word today. We pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and help us to see the privilege we have to be saved and to serve you and all the fruit, Lord, all the souls that can be reached with the gospel. Bless your word now. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of our Savior, it says, who gave himself for our sins. When Jesus was on the cross, the crowd was crying, save thyself. But Jesus gave himself. You have Galatians 2:20, and here's how we identify with that. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that I now live, amen, it's the crucified life. We have in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself, speaking of Christ, a ransom for all. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. And again, when we understand what that is talking about, obviously it's talking about the crucifixion. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to pay the penalty for our sin and die on the cross. So in our text, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, he went to the cross. Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. And as he gave himself for the church, we are to give ourselves for the church. Sometimes, and maybe I will in the future teach on church history. I have a series on that, and I have a big, I used to have a big, what do you call that, banner, not a banner, something that showed things. But when you see the history of the church and how that church was born and all the sacrifice that went into that church, and we can trace our roots back. I think I did that the other day. When I went back to the preachers that were involved all the way back as far as I could go in my salvation, thank God people are faithful to church because the gospel goes out through the church. There's a verse in Galatians 6:14. It says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and it says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. That's not literal. We're not literally crucified, but we give our lives. And that's the same principle that the Lord did. So the church is important. The disciple said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to the word of God and prayer. So that's where the deacons came in. They appointed deacons so that the disciples and the preachers could give themselves to the word of God in prayer. You have 2 Corinthians 8:5. This they did, as speaking of the Macedonian believers, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There's a great story there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, worth reading. We'll make a comment on it later. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul told a young preacher, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Give thyself. A few more verses. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Verse 15, Paul again is speaking to Timothy. Meditate upon these things. And the things he's meditating on is be thou an example of the believers in faith, in charity, in purity. And he says, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. So we have Bible principle, amen. We have opportunities. We can be like Christ. We can do the work of Christ. And we are to give ourselves to those things. Those things are important, and it's a blessing to the church. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that's us, amen, speaking to us. I present your bodies a living sacrifice, and it goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. And so we do that because it makes sense, amen. Christ gave himself for us. We're to give ourselves for him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are God's. So we belong to the Lord. I don't know if you remember this. I remember it, and I don't think I saw it as it was being presented, but I've seen repeats of it. But John F. Kennedy, when he was giving his acceptance speech or his inauguration speech, remember what he said? He said, ask not what you can do for your church, but ask what your church can. No, I don't think that's what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. Did he say church? I'm sure he said church. Maybe not. The Christian life is a life of giving. We give ourselves to prayer. We give ourselves to help one another. We give out the love of God, the mercy of God, the comfort of God, because as we're comforted, we comfort other people. So we're this source that constantly is giving. Amen? And that's very, very profitable. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there's a spiritual part of that. That is not understood by a lost world so much. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We give ourselves, and God blesses us for that. He may not bless us financially or circumstantially or even physically, but he blesses us spiritually. He loved, we love. He showed mercy, we show mercy. He delighteth in mercy. It's good when you delight in mercy. He gave himself and we give ourselves. The work of the church is so, so important. I put some things down, and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir today because this church is to be commended. We've been through 3 or 4 months of not even meeting together, and the church has been so faithful, and that is such a blessing. But there is a blessing that we receive too. Paul said, not that I desire a gift. He was speaking to one of the churches that was a missions-minded church. And he says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so all that the church does, its activities, its finances, its service, is geared towards reaching people for Christ. Last week, we spoke about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And we showed those Samaritans that connection, how that's an emotional, spiritual, physical connection. And it connects our church with the world. It's in between that. So to reach the whole world, there's a spiritual application there. And we want to reach the world. Amen? We want to see people saved. I think that's the most important thing we can do. God has a financial welfare plan. He covers all the bases. Leviticus 23:22, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance at the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The gleaner would go into the field. The owner of the field would leave some gleanings. And so they would go in and take some of those. That's the story of Ruth. Amen? And Boaz. And Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer, and that's another track, so we won't go down that. But, I mean, he left on purpose. Handfuls of purpose. and she would come gleaning. And she was poor, but her needs were met. So God has that. He has a financial widow plan. 1 Timothy 5:16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And the church has a responsibility there, but so does the family. And so there's a principle there. God has a financial withholding plan. Aren't you glad you came today? Amen. Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And who is my neighbor? There's another guy in the Bible that asked that question. I believe that was in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is talking to a lawyer, and Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord gave that talk. Amen. He told that parable about the Good Samaritan, how that man went and helped a man that he didn't know, but that was in need. And he says, go and do thou likewise. So withhold not good from thy neighbor when it's in your hand to do it. If you see a need, meet that. More people in the world like that would be a blessing. God has a financial world-saving plan, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These Macedonian believers, it does say they first gave themselves to the Lord, but they were supporting the work. They were supporting missionaries out of their deep poverty. And the gospel, you know, when you read the book of Acts and you read about the missionary journeys and you read about how the church was involved and they went everywhere preaching the word, that was the most important thing that they could do. And the gospel just spread and it was a wonderful thing. And that's still the responsibility of the church. We get together and we fellowship, that's a blessing. I mean, I'm enjoying being here today. Please, if all of you would wake up over there. You're enjoying it too. It's an extra hour sleep, right? But I'm kidding. For all of those out there in radio land and TV land, I'm kidding. But I think it's still the most important thing of the church. I miss right now our snack time, our fellowship time. I miss that. Anybody else miss that? Yeah. We all miss that. Maybe. Yeah, that's a great idea. But we had all that time. But the main focus of the church is to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is, in a nutshell, what the problem is today. When I was in Sturgis, I went into the Ace Hardware there, and I was talking to the manager of the Ace Hardware, and I invited him to church. I remember it like it was yesterday. And he said to me, all you preachers want is money. And there is some truth to that. I think it's 2 Peter chapter 2, and I think it's verse 3 that it talks about there are those that will make merchandise of you. And so you're a dollar sign to them. And certainly if you turn on the tube, turn on the TV, you can see that in many instances, you know, send us, send us, send us. But so he said, all you want is money. I said, okay, give me your money then. You know, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. But that is the opinion of many people in the world. That's what they think the church is there for. The church is giving the word out. And when the Lord speaks in his word about money or finances or giving, these are weighty words. Somebody said more people worry about money than anything, even the virus, you know. And there was an election not long ago, and one of the themes was, it's about the money, stupid, or something like that. It's about, get that wrong? It's about the economy, stupid. And so that is really on people's minds. And when we read sometimes in the Bible, and again, I'm preaching to the choir, but when we read sometimes in the Bible what God says about finances, we say, amen, or we say, oh me. You know, there's two different kinds of responses. If you go through the scripture, and I just wrote a few things down, but I mean, you can go through the scripture. It's all through there. In Genesis, Lot and Abraham were very wealthy. They had so many herds and flocks that they're having strife between one another. And Abraham says, take wherever you want, just go, and you can have any of the land you want. And he lifted up his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Sodom. It wasn't a good place to go. It was a wicked city, but it was the best business deal. So that's the way he went. And we know how that turned out. In Exodus chapter 36, I just want to read a couple of verses. They are bringing gifts for the tabernacle. They've been released out of bondage. They're making this tabernacle according to the pattern given to them. And what a day that was. And so the people, it says in 36 and verse 5, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. It says down in verse 6, so the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And I always kid about that when I say, boy, that's a way to take an offering. Amen? You take an offering about a need, and you got too much. Can you imagine those people in a big line, and they're bringing these gifts, and somebody comes out and says, we got to cut it off right here. The disappointment in their mind, the disappointment in their eyes. But that's in the scriptures, and I'm just picking some of them. Numbers 22, 23, 24, you read about Balaam. He was the hireling prophet, and this is where we get every man has his price. But he was a hireling prophet. It's said in 2 Peter 2, the way of Balaam, in Jude, the error of Balaam, because he loved the rewards of divination. He used his position and he used his power. And there, the ante kept getting put up. And he went that way. David in the Bible, David had sinned. He had numbered the people. And so he wants to make a sacrifice to God. God was merciful to him. 2 Samuel chapter 24, there's a very wealthy man there. And says, David, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the sacrifice, I'll give you the wood, I'm going to give it all to you, just sacrifice to your God. And David said this, shall I give unto the Lord of that which costs me nothing? Yea, I will buy it at a price. Yeah, but it's free, David. No, I'm not going to, I did the wrong, I want to pay for that, I want to pay for that. And so we have that. You come to the New Testament, the widow's mite. The widow cast in all her living. But the Pharisees, boy, they were putting bags of money in. But they had a lot left. She had nothing left. And Jesus took note of that. You have Judas. What will you give me? And I'll betray him. The prophecy back in the Old Testament about 30 pieces of silver. You have the rich young ruler. Jesus said, sell all you have, come follow me. He went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. And then we come to the book of Revelation, as I mentioned earlier. You cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. It is all the way through the scripture. All of these principles about covetousness and finances. I like the verse in Isaiah that says, come without money and without price. What the Lord gives us is free. Amen? And eternal life, you could never pay for it. It's just such a blessing. And so God has this plan. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're there, let's begin in verse 6. We won't read them all, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The previous verse says there are those that suppose that gain is godliness. Gain is not godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, if you are wealthy, and I think everybody in America is wealthy. I mean, if you've traveled anywhere in the world, we're all wealthy. They think we're rich. Anywhere you go, oh, you're an American. You're rich. You have a car or two cars or three cars. Amen? But I mean, we're very, very wealthy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to the scripture. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Have you ever met anybody content with food and raiment? Some people are, amen? But there's this desire. It goes on and it says, but they that will be rich, be careful. It's a warning. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Down at the bottom of the chapter, it says, charge them, verse 17, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So that's instruction for us. So God in the Bible knows what is best. It's more blessed to give than receive. Be careful when you have wealth that you set not your heart upon it. That's in the Psalms. And riches have wings and they fly away real quick. Have you ever noticed that? Here today, gone tomorrow, you know? Yeah, we're doing pretty good. Uh-oh, we're not doing pretty good. And you think about the things that go on in life. Exodus 34, 26. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Proverbs 3, 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. There is a great blessing that God bestows upon his people when they are faithful. And I'm not talking about give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, running over without measure. We're talking about something a lot different than that. Years ago, we had a man in our church and he was in an accident, a trucking accident. He was a truck driver. And he got a $300,000 settlement. And he wanted to invest some of that. And there was a man that was traveling the church circuit. He made himself out to be a Christian and a finance man. And anyway, he would go to churches and present this 8% increase on your money. Now, back then, that was pretty good, and it was guaranteed. I don't know if you heard about that scam, but it was a scam. And he guaranteed 8% increase on the money. And churches, oh, well, our pastor had him in and everything's been checked out. And he went to a lot of churches. And they found out that he was a crook and nobody got their money back. And my friend, Paul, I won't say his last name, but it's not Paul Delmark. But anyway, he invested $100,000 and never saw it again. And that was a big amount of money, especially back then. We're not talking about investing money in the church for this, for that. The church is here to get the gospel out. We want a nice building. People come. Amen. We want it nice anyway for ourselves. There's things we invest in the church, but the ultimate goal is to reach the world for Christ. And there is fruit that abounds because we do that. Richard Wurmbrand, and I mentioned him the other day, of Tortured to Christ, said that when in prison, they tithe. The prisoners tithe. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even that. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master. In Job chapter 21 and verse 15, there are those that say, what is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we should pray unto him? Malachi 3:14. Ye have said that it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? People say, what's the profit in doing something for the Lord? Well, we may not see that in this life, but there will be a profit in the next life. In Psalm 73, David was looking at somebody who was very wealthy, and David said that he was envious of the foolish. Now, again, if you are wealthy, praise God for it. Amen? I think we're all wealthy. There are a lot of wealthy people in the Bible that love the Lord and serve God, and that is great. But David was envious. And David said, my steps almost slipped. My feet were almost gone because I was envious. And that is easy to do. Is it not easy to do? You know, you can be envious. Somebody said, how much is enough? And they said, just a little more. Just a little more than what I have. Anyway, David later in the same psalm, Psalm 73, said, I was foolish because look what I have in the Lord. Amen? And that's the perspective. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Luke chapter 12, they were coming to Jesus to settle something, and he said, who made me a judge over you? And he said this, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not what this is all about. And then he said later, after a story, he said, so is he that layeth up treasure in heaven. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt doth corrupt, nor where thieves nor not break through nor steal. And I want to give you some Old Testament ideas of giving, because there are some people that believe in the tithe. Some people believe in something else. Just want to give you the scripture. You make your own decision. You are welcome here if you never put a penny in the offering. And welcome. I don't know what you give. So, amen. Amen? I have no idea what you give. Hebrews, Leviticus 27:30. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. All the tithe is the Lord. The tithe is the tenth. Hebrews 7:4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of all his spoils. That's the tithe. That's how we see that it's the tenth. Genesis 28:22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee, give the tenth unto thee. Leviticus 27:32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Well, that's all Old Testament. So, well, I want to give like they did in the New Testament. So you go to Acts chapter 4, when they were starting the church, they sold all their lands and gave it to the church. Now, maybe there's some middle ground there, amen, but there's a reason we do that. The tithe is the tenth. And so we've always taught, well, we tithe to the Lord. There are people that double tithe, people that don't tithe. But that's all between them and the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, and I believe giving is a spiritual work. Have you ever given something to the Lord and you didn't want to let it go, you know? Well, this is what the Lord says. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So out of the abundance of the heart, right? As he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I had a friend of mine, and I preached for him a number of times over in Ohio, and I don't believe we're ever going to do this, but they did. Every time they took an offering, they clapped. And he'd get up, and remember that? And he'd say, it's time for the offering. And people go, yeah. And I don't know how much that was worked up, you know. God loveth the cheerful giver, but it's the heart. It's the heart. That's what's important here. In Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's Old Testament. But then we have 1 Corinthians 16:2, New Testament. Upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So the first day of the week, which is Sunday, we lay by him in store. It's a connection with the Old Testament. And so that there be no offerings when Paul came later. So they took an offering on Sunday. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be equality. And so if we don't have it, you can't give it. Amen? And that's where the percentage comes in. So there's an equality in our giving. But it does say there, if there be first a willing mind. I mentioned those scriptures back in Exodus, and it talked about in the previous chapter, those people had a willing heart. That's how we give to the Lord. There are some churches, we are not one of them, that make you fill out something the beginning of the year, and you have to tell what you're going to do. They send out letters to your house saying, you know, look, you need to catch up. We don't do that. This is liberty. Amen. That's what the Bible says. You do what's in your heart, and you see what God speaks to you about. And we're coming to why this is so important. Amen. I think our family can use all the money that it has, and we all can. Amen. We all can. We can find a place, a pigeonhole, to put anything. But there's a work for God that can only be done with finances. We sent a number of missionaries out of our church in Sturgis, and it was an amazing thing. We sent some to Europe. We sent some here, some there. But they would get there. They would go to the airport. It's an amazing thing. And they would go to check in, and they'd say, where's your ticket? And they'd say, I'm a missionary. Oh, okay. And so the airport, and whether it was United or whatever, would buy them a ticket. And then they'd get to Germany or wherever they were landing, and they'd get off. And where do we go from here? So they'd stop somebody, and when they found out they were Christians, they said, and missionaries, they said, oh, we'll rent you a house, and we'll pay for your food as long as you need it. And if you need a building built, we'll do that for you. In Romania and Bulgaria, they've done this. They've never done that. I'm kidding. Amen? You're thinking, boy, those are really nice people doing all that for them. A missionary has to raise support. And I've been over this with a number of preachers. He's got to travel, travel, travel. He gets a little bit from this church, a little bit from that church. There's a good principle in that and a bad principle in that. Because if one church can't support him anymore, all his support isn't gone. There are different ways to support a missionary. But they have to pay for the plane ticket, and they have to pay for the house, and they have to pay for the food. But what do they do when they get over there? They give the gospel out. We had Sarah Glover in, and she's in New Guinea. You ought to see how they live. They give up a lot to go there and reach those people, but they still need finances for medical supplies and for food, et cetera, and for physicians. And it all comes from the churches. Amen? And if you read their letters, which it's a good thing to do because mine eye affecteth my heart. If you read their letters and you read about this person being saved and that person being saved, that's because somebody is supporting them and sending them. And that's in the book of Acts. Sent. That's in the book of Romans. How shall they preach except they be sent? That's an important thing. Amen? And so we want to support missionaries. The Bible talks about being willing. The Bible talks about being thankful. The Bible talks about being a cheerful giver. What a blessing that is to know what's happening with those funds. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. We understand that means the riches of his grace. Amen. We understand that he left heaven. He condescended. He came down here. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might be saved. That's our salvation. That is priceless. It's the unspeakable gift. There's no way to put a price on that. And he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's Christ. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul was Christ-like. And Paul's ministry was absolutely amazing. And he said that he suffered the loss of all things, but counted them but dung that he might win Christ. And we're not saying suffer the loss of everything. We're not saying go sell everything you have. We're just saying ask God, have a heart. I want to send a missionary. I want to be involved in reaching the world for Christ. Whatever that is in your heart. And some great things can be done. That was the Lord's motto. That was Paul's motto. Our ministry is to the whole world. And as we are able, we get the gospel out to the whole world. I think that's our purpose. Amen? There's a song that's entitled... What's the title of this, Linda? Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And I just want to read some of these words. And this is the message here. This is what it's all about. The Lord doesn't need our money. Amen. The Lord can do whatever he wants. But it's a fact that that's what we do. Everybody wants your money. Amen. But I'm supposed to charge the church that we do this with finances, that we get the gospel out. The song says, I dreamed I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw a young man. He was smiling as he came. And he said, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. He said, friend, you may not know me now. But then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One morning when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Amen. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church? His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. One by one they came, as far as the eye could see, each one somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you have done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, heaven now proclaims. And I know up in heaven that you're not supposed to cry. But I was almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord and he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. One day, as a believer, we're going to open our eyes in heaven. I don't know how it's all going to work. Amen. Who we know. I know we're going to be glad to be there. But I trust, I pray that you've been involved in someone being there by your service, your prayers, your gifts. Amen. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Let's bow our heads. However, the Lord has spoken to you today. It is more blessed to give. There's something we can do for the Lord that God breathes on, that God blesses. And what is the value of a soul? Such a blessing to have a part in this. Our Father, thank you for your word today. And I know what a blessing these people are. How they serve you, live for you, support your work. And Lord, may we just enjoy today the benefits of that. May we know in our hearts that there are people that are going to be saved because of our sowing the seed, of our praying. And Lord, just bless this message as it goes out, may you speak to hearts that more people would be involved in winning others to Christ. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the privilege we have today. In Jesus' name, amen.